Jesus didn't say, I can point you to truth. He said, no, I am the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Who here is involved in a summer small group? Now look at anybody whose hand's not raised and glare at them. Okay. They need to be part of a summer small group. I am a part of several. I lead a couple of them, the men's breakfast on Wednesday mornings, where we eat food. Well, at least the guys who aren't on a diet on Wednesdays eat food. And that's an inside joke. You got to be part of a small group for that. And I'm starting one on Mondays in a couple weeks called Monday Mulligans. And we're going to be golfing. We're not going to Mulligans. We're playing 9 holes of real golf. And that's for men or women. We're going to have a great time. But you might not know this about golf. I've golfed my entire life, and I'm still terrible. But you might not know this, that golf is a very dangerous sport. You know, you look at football and hockey players, and whatever. They're all padded up because they're wimps. But golf, you're just out there. And I know this firsthand because one time I was golfing with my wife's grandpa, before he passed away, and we walk up to the tee, and I was walking right behind him, and he decided that at that present moment, he was going to do a practice swing while I was behind him, and he swung the club and hit me right in the head with his driver. It was the best shot he hit all day. And I don't know if you've been hit in the head with a golf club, but that hurts. Apparently, I need to start dressing a little bit better for golf, like wearing a helmet. Like, why is that guy wearing a helmet? That would be weird. But we have to dress accordingly. And don't worry, you don't need a helmet if you join Monday Mulligans. You don't even know how to golf. You need to know how to golf. You just come and have a great time, whatever small group you're in. But, you know, as we think about how we're dressed, we're starting a brand new series today called Dressed for Battle. Everybody say Dressed for Battle.
Dressed for Battle.
How many would just know it'd be common sense? If you're going to battle, if you're going to war, you need to kind of have the appropriate outfit. You can't just be wearing flip-flops. You gotta be dressed for the right kind of battle, and we're going to be discussing that as we kind of look at this passage, famous passage in Ephesians chapter 6, about how God gives us the right armor for the battle that we're in. Because here's the truth. The war isn't coming. You're already in it. Now it's time to get dressed for battle. A lot of times we think about the battle and the war that we are in as believers as something far off, something down the road. But no, it's actually right now. You're in it right now. You faced it this morning when you woke up. Not coming one day, it's right now. And so we want to be dressed appropriately for that, and we need the right battle gear and not just something we order off of Amazon, not something we get at Walmart or even Bass Pro Shop, even though they've got some great stuff there. Can I get a witness? But God's type of armor, God's type of battle gear, that's what we really need to fight the battle. And so we're going to discuss that this morning as we kind of launch into this new series. Paul's writing a letter to this church in Ephesus. That's where we get the book of Ephesians from. It's a book in the Bible, and he's writing to the church there, and he's telling them all kinds of great things, and as he's kind of finishing up this kind of like instruction to the church, he says, now finally, I want you to be ready for this battle that you're in, and I'm going to tell you how to get dressed for it and how to get ready for that war, and he gives us some very specific things that we can pull out and learn from and apply to our life because we're in a battle. How many know that's true? You know, the church is in a battle right now for facilities, and we're looking for that. And you know what the enemy doesn't want us to do? He doesn't want us to find a place and get rooted and grow and reach more people for Jesus. That's a battle. You're facing a battle in your marriage, at your job, in your mind, maybe in your health, in your relationships. We face battle all the time. We face battle with new laws in our country. We face spiritual battles, and we're going to learn how to deal with them. So the question we're going to answer this morning is, how do we dress for battle? How do you actually do that? What does God tell us to do, and how can we start applying that to our life on a regular basis? Well, let's start first with Ephesians 6, verse 10, and he tells the church and us today this. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Before he tells us to put on any piece of armor, before he starts to tell us, like, hey, this is how you dress, I want you to do this first. I want you to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And that's the first thing you need to know when you are getting up in the morning to go to war, and that's this: the power to fight comes from God. It's not from us. It's from God. That's where the strength to fight comes from. You know, too often we rely on our own strength, our own self-esteem, our own power, our own wits, our own creativity, our own strategy. But the Bible says, now listen, no, wait, first, I want you to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. How much better would we be in the war if we just said, God, I'm relying on You. I have all I need because I have You. We sang that this morning. And we rely on that power from God. Just after Jesus rose from the dead, before He ascended into heaven, He was having a conversation with the disciples, and they were concerned about the kingdom of God. They were concerned, like, when is the kingdom going to be established? When are all these things for the end going to happen? Is now the time for You to establish Your kingdom? Now the Jews are going to reign again. They still weren't getting it. And Jesus says, listen, that's not for you to know and for you to understand right now. But I want to tell you something that's really important. And Jesus says this: but you will receive power. Everyone say power.
Power.
When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Listen, I don't want you to worry about that kind of stuff. But what I want you to know is that I'm about to send the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power to be His witness. You see, you have to rely on the power of God and the strength of God, because that's where the true victory comes from. Before we ever put anything on. Otherwise, we might think that we're the ones that are doing it. And we're not. We're not. God gives us the power. Have you been relying on your own power? You've been relying on your own strength? Your own ability? We have to trust in God's power. In fact, the Bible makes it even more clear in 2 Timothy chapter 1 when it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. How many of you have been living in fear? He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's given a spirit of what? Power. Everyone say power.
Power.
Power to overcome the enemy. Power to move forward. Power to get up tomorrow and face the day. Power to deal with the situations that you've got going on. Power to have a sound mind. I love that. A sound mind comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. I have had so many conversations about the church building. It's exhausting. And you know, when you're dealing with massive change in a church, I'm just going to be very transparent with you for a second as your pastor. You always worry about how people are going to respond. Because people are so fickle. We are fickle people. So the minute things kind of like, well, it's too, I don't know, what's going on in the building. I already know of people who have told me that their friend has left Fusion Christian Church because of our building situation. I'm just going to be real transparent with you. We're going to get down and dirty for a minute. And they're like, well, it's just too uncertain. I don't know what's going to go on in the building, so I'm going to go to another church. Okay, well, great. I hope you go there and you're blessed and everything, and that's perfect. And I hope he knows how to preach. I hope that they have broccoli and Brussels sprouts instead of Krispy Kreme. I don't know. I don't know what you're looking for. Okay, go. Bless you. We're not the only church, and there's great churches in town, and I'm actually really good friends with most of them. But your mind, you know, the flesh in you, kind of your wheels start to turn. Like, okay, well, what if we move to a new place? And I've been pastoring this church for 20 years, and then people are like, well, I don't like the new place, and then they go, and then you know, the church dissolves, and you know, your mind goes to worst case scenario. Anybody have that happen in their life? Anybody? Right? Anybody? Right? Worst case scenario, right? You get a little cough. I think I have cancer. Right? This is how we work, right? I'm human too. Our mind works this way. And then next thing I'm gonna have to be a greeter at Walmart. I don't know. No offense to anybody who's a greeter at Walmart. I'm gonna have to get another job, right? Your mind thinks this way, and the enemy. But God says, listen, the spirit I give you is one of not of fear, but of power. The power to have a sound mind comes from the Holy Spirit. We must have a sound mind. We must have the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's a gift from God. Before we ever put on one piece of armor, we have to recognize where the true power comes from. God, I have all I need because I have you. Ephesians goes on to say this, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than all we ask or think. His power working in and accomplish more than we could ask or think. God, I don't know what you're doing here, but I know it's going to be more awesomer than what I have planned. Anybody else here so excited and happy that God is more awesomer than you? Okay. I'm going to have 20 teachers talk to me after church. That's not how you say that. I know. It's called a joke, everybody. Not only does the power come from God, but we must recognize, too, that the armor comes from God. This is not something we manufacture. In fact, Ephesians 6:11 goes on and says, put on the full armor of who? God. It's not my armor. It's a gift from God. It belongs to him. Somebody said to me a couple weeks ago, they said, Pastor, I really like your shirt. I said, thanks. Where did you get it? I'm like, I have no idea. I don't know. My wife buys my clothes. We order on Amazon or something, and they're like, oh, that's a really nice shirt. Like, touching my shirt. Like, I don't know. We can look at the tag. I don't know. Maybe it says, China or Taiwan. I don't know where it comes from. That's not my role. Somebody else's job. When God outfits us for battle, he doesn't take anything to chance. So that means he doesn't outsource the armor. All of his armor, if you look at the tag, it says designed by God, manufactured in heaven, and powered by the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. Because we recognize that it comes from him and not from us. I can't get it from any other book from God's word. I can't order it online. I can't get it from somebody else. You can't get it from my preaching. You can't get it from another pastor or another church or another idea or another country. It only comes from him. It's his armor. And we must recognize where it comes from and who designed it and who forged it if we're going to be dressed for battle. Have you ever heard anybody say, maybe you've said this, I wouldn't be caught dead wearing that. The problem with that whole phrase is that when you're dead, you don't care. I mean, if you have a mean friend or family member, when you die, they're going to put you in that outfit. Like, see, I guess you were wrong. Because I caught you dead wearing that. Because you just really won't care. The truth is, you're living now. So pay attention to what your spirit is wearing. Dressed in the armor of God. Not my armor. Not my strength. Not my power. But his. Because the truth is, we're fighting a spiritual war. A spiritual war. I remember many years ago, my wife and I were at a marriage conference, and I'll never forget it. They stood up there, and we were very young at the time, and the speaker said, I want you to do this. I want you to turn to your spouse and tell them you're not the enemy. And it was just a powerful moment. Like, it was like a light bulb. You're not the enemy. Maybe some of you should do that right now. No, he is, Pastor. You're wrong. You're not the enemy. I mean, sometimes the enemy does work through people to produce and perform his nefarious purposes. Right? He influences And at some occasions, possesses and even, darkens the life and the heart and hardens the heart, right, of people that are prone to wickedness and love that life, and love the world more than Christ. I get it. But our ultimate battle is not with people. It's with the enemy, the true enemy, which is the devil. In fact, watch what Ephesians goes on to say. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against what? The devil's schemes. His schemes. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. I love that they said, hey, your spouse is not your enemy. You can't wake up in the morning, right, and go over to your spouse and put your hands on their head and be like, come out! Not how it works. Our ultimate problem in any relationship, in any situation, our ultimate issue is that we're in a spiritual war with a spiritual enemy who is very real, even though we can't see him. And all of his minions and all of his demons and all of the influence that he has in this dark world and the things that he makes to conform to his dark purposes that are anti-Christ and anti-God are the real war. And so we fight against those things. And we wrestle those things. To wrestle, I love the word wrestle because I grew up watching real wrestling, not MMA, real wrestling like WWF and Hulk Hogan and Andre the Giant. Those are the guys that really had it hard. But wrestle means that you're like you're in a hand-to-hand combat situation. Like this is hands-on. This is moment by moment, day by day. I'm really in a wrestle. You ever had a thing you're wrestling with in your heart? Maybe the enemy comes and he starts to remind you of the stupid things you did when you were younger, like yesterday. And he reminds you. And he says, no. And it begins guilt and shame all over again, right? And you wrestle with that. And you're wrestling with the next decision. And you're wrestling with the outcome. And you're wrestling with the future. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of this present age. We wrestle with it. That's why we need the armor of God. That's why we need the power of God, because he's scheming. To scheme means to act and making a clever secret plans, right? Often sly and mischievous, right? The Bible says, don't do these things. Watch out so the enemy might ensnare you, right? He lays these traps for you. That's why the Bible tells us, God says, when we pray, we say, Lord, don't let us be led into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil, the scheming plans of the enemy. Tries to trip us up and ensnare us. He schemes. You know this is true because if you've been around a toddler or a grade schooler and you're in there and you thought for a moment you had peace. But that was a lie. And you're like, why are the kids so quiet? Because they're scheming. You know when they're quiet, something's going on that they're not supposed to be. It's the influence of the enemy. And they're scheming. The Bible tells us to watch out for the enemy, the real enemy, because he tries to scheme and he masquerades. Watch what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Bible says, but I'm not surprised, talking about the things that happen with the enemy, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He tries to look so much like the truth that some people would believe it. And we need to watch out for that because he's scheming, he's pretending, he's a poser. He's not really light at all, but he pretends to be. And that's why we recognize that the war we are in is really, you're in the war of lies. The war of lies. Just look at the world. How many lies are spewed and how many lies people believe that are contrary to God's word, contrary to God's truth, and people begin to believe it. We're in a war of lies. And sometimes those do come from people. When Jesus was talking to some of the religious leaders when he was walking on the earth, they thought they were righteous and good because they were descendants of Moses. And they thought they had the truth, and they didn't want to believe Jesus, who is the truth. And so they said, well, we don't really want anything to do with you. And so Jesus preaches to them, in a lot of ways, a way in which no preacher would preach to people today. Because he puts them in their place. And they were believing things that were contrary to God's word. And this is what Jesus said to them. He says, "For you are children of your father, the devil." Now, if I was to preach that, and we closed in prayer right now, "Welcome to church, you children of the devil," it'd be a little uncomfortable. But Jesus is getting to a point here. He says, listen, you're children of your father, the devil, because you're not believing the truth, and you love to do the evil things that he does. You love wickedness rather than righteousness. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning. They hated Jesus, and Jesus said, anyone who hates their brother or sister is guilty of murder. And they were trying to kill Jesus on top of that. He has always hated the truth, Satan has, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So we recognize that we're in a war of lies, a spiritual warfare of lies, and we recognize that that's the battle that we're in, and Satan masquerades like an angel of light. He masquerades like a roaring lion. He actually begins to kind of infiltrate our life with lies and deceit and deception and things that we start to believe that really have no business to be in our life because they have nothing to do with the truth. And we recognize that in John 10, it says that the thief, the devil, comes to kill and steal and destroy. Jesus said, "But I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly." He came to steal and kill and destroy. That doesn't sound like somebody we want in our life, does it? That's his purpose. That's his purpose. And we recognize that as we're dressed for battle, the battle has already begun. The question is, are you dressed for it? And the apostle goes through all of these things before he ever tells us to put on one piece of armor yet. I want you to recognize where the power comes from. I want you to recognize where the armor comes from. I want you to recognize that the war, what kind of war you're really going into. I want you to know all these things before you even begin to get dressed for the battle. And so then he goes on, he says, now because of all this, therefore, put on the full armor of God. The full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, which is right now, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth. Everyone say truth. Truth. Buckled around your waist. The belt of truth buckled around your waist. If you're going to get dress for battle with the belt of truth. Because we're in a war of lies. We're in a war of lies. Anybody here ever forgotten to put their belt on? What a miserable day that is. You're walking the whole day. You're like, every time you sit down, you're like, Lord knows, belts are God's gift to his people. I saw one guy who was wearing his pants down here, and he had to spread his legs to walk like this, and he was wearing a belt. And he's walking around like this. I don't understand. Either wear pants or don't. I don't care, bro. Just pick. He's like living between two worlds. I don't really want to wear these pants, but my mom made me, so I just put them halfway. What's the purpose of the belt? Makes no sense whatsoever. The belt served no purpose. Without the belt properly strapped on, the whole outfit falls apart. And can become very embarrassing. And you can become shamefully exposed. And that's the truth with the truth. You see, truth holds your life together. Without it, the battle is lost. It's interesting because the belt of truth really isn't a piece of the armor. But it's absolutely essential. To wrap the belt of truth is essential for the life of the believer, because it anchors us to the truth. You see, truth connects us to the sword. See, without the belt, the soldier has no place to put his sword. And the sword is important because we know later on we'll learn that the sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is where we learn the truth from. It is the only defensive weapon that we have in the armor of God, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That belt of truth is connected and can't be separated because we need both of those pieces. And when we think about the truth, it is of God, and putting on the belt of truth, it establishes us in the truth. This is very important because God didn't say, listen, I'm going to give you this belt, and I'm going to give you the sword, and I want you to make it up as you go. I want you to indiscriminately decide what truth is. I want you to make up truth for your own self, and I want you to decide who your enemy is, and I want you to go ahead and just, you know, slaughter and kill anybody you think, you know, might possibly be your enemy, whether it's somebody in your family or somebody who has a different political view than you, or somebody who goes to a different church, or somebody who... You finish it. This is why truth is so important, because truth has already been decided. See, God gives us the belt of truth because truth has already been decided. God decided what truth is. This is where we get absolute morality from. This is where we get the difference between right and wrong. If there is no God in heaven, then how do we know what right and wrong is? You can just decide for yourself. I think it's right for me to murder people. Well, who told you? Well, I just feel that that's right. You're just creating your own morals. I think it's okay for me to sleep around. Well, who told you? Well, I just felt like it was okay for me. I think it's okay for me to be addicted to drugs and alcohol. I just feel like that's right for me. It's just right. Well, you're creating your own morals. We're not establishing any truth because we're just developing, creating our own truth. That goes contrary to Scripture. Because Jesus said, in talking about heaven and talking about when he's going to come back in John 14, Thomas was concerned about it. He said, listen, you're going to know where I'm going. And Thomas, one of the disciples, said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He's the way and the what? The truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. He says, if you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Listen, I want you to establish something for you, Thomas and church. I am the truth. Jesus didn't say, I know a way to the truth. Jesus didn't say, like, I know of some truth. Jesus didn't say, let me point you to the truth. He said, I am the truth. And that's where we get absolute truth from, is from Christ. Now, we know when we read the Bible, it doesn't tell us everything in the world that is true, like ice cream is delicious. That's true. As I'm standing here right now, that's true. The Bible doesn't tell me that, but I know that when I eat ice cream, I'm like, God, you are so real. But it tells us the most important truths unto salvation. Jesus didn't say, I can point you to truth. He said, no, I am the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the absolute standard of truth because all truth originates from him and is fulfilled in him. That's why he said in John 15, 26, he says, but I'm going to send you an advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. All about me. And Jesus was praying one day, and he was praying for us, and he was praying for his disciples, he was praying for the church, and he said this in John 17, 17, he said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That means that the closer I walk with Jesus, the more founded in truth I become, the more I begin to buckle the belt of truth around my life. And it unites all the pieces of armor together, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the feet that are prepared for peace. I'm bound together by this one solid thing. I must first be founded in the truth. And that truth is only found in Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you're going to battle a war of lies that are bombarding your life, we must establish ourselves in Christ Jesus, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Lord, found them in your truth because your word is truth. Those things are inseparable. And if we're going to dress for battle, we must hold on to those things.